Let us turn now in God's holy word to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. We want to read these words recorded for us concerning the crucifixion of Christ as we have been for the last few weeks dealing with a kind of a series within a series on the theology of the cross. We have recorded here in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 16, these words. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And then if you would again, please look down with me in verse 30 of the same chapter, where we have here this statement. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now let's join together in prayer. Father, we come before you today as we come, O God, to hear from you. Lord, as we open up your word and as we seek to receive the truth of your word implanted, the truth which gives us direction, the truth which truly implants itself in our hearts, instructing us, teaching us how to live lives pleasing to you. And Father, as we would consider these central verities concerning your Son and His cross, we, Father, confess that we truly are standing on holy ground. And Lord, as we gaze upon the great act of salvation, of deliverance, which you procured through your Son in sending him to be for us our atonement, we gaze upon this great truth with humble awe and reverence. And Father, we acknowledge that we could have never merited nor deserved such a capricious, gracious act of mercy on our account. And yet, O God, you have shown us mercy. You have granted grace. And Father, you have given to us this unmerited favor whereby we might be right in your sight. We seek, O God, today that we would understand more of what your word says concerning the cross. And Father, we would seek to submit ourselves to that truth. And Father, again, we pray that as the truth of the cross goes forth, it would not merely be for our understanding, but Lord, may it be for our correction and training in righteousness. And Father, may there be many who are drawn to that cross, who embrace our Savior, and find in Him new life, salvation, and deliverance from sin through His precious blood. Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. These last couple of weeks, congregation, if you have been here, you know, we have been seeking to define the nature of the cross. We are seeking in this short series to define the cross not from some abstract or theoretical or academic perspective. No, what we are seeking to do is understand the cross by looking at how the Bible defines what the cross was all about. We are seeking to bring alongside this narrative of Christ's crucifixion the very words which the Holy Spirit used to describe the meaning, the significance Yes, the theology of the cross. The first word we used was that word, really two words, sacrificial atonement. We said that we cannot understand the cross unless we see it as a sacrificial atonement. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He came out of eternity and into time, and He came in order that He might be a sacrifice, in order that He might offer up Himself as our high priest unto God. And that great work of sacrifice, we said it was an atonement. It was whereby sinners could be covered, whereby we might have our sins covered. And we said, what is it covered by? It is covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? It is that blood. And we said that it was a substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ did not die as a martyr. He did not die as some kind of messianic, misplaced teacher. No, He died in our place for our sins, and our sins were imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And we said it was a sufficient atonement, because it indeed, truly atones for our sins. The second word we used, and we used this word last week, is we said that the cross was a great work of reconciliation. We said whenever we look at our Bibles and we think about the cross, we see that the Bible would tell us that the cross was God's work of reconciliation. It was the means whereby we who were the enemies of God, we who had a very real separation from God, hostility with God, and yes, there was this enmity between God and man and God, that is removed, and now there is a peace and an access to God the Father, and we said that was procured through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the only way whereby we can have peace with God. Now, today we want to consider a third word concerning the crucifixion. Not only is it an act of sacrificial atonement, not only is it an act of reconciliation. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Number three, the cross was a work of redemption. A work of redemption. We're going to look at several passages, again, just allowing the Word of God to speak to this issue. Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, first of all, and note in this passage how Paul describes the work of Christ. Romans chapter 3, and I'll take up my reading with verse 19. You know, we sing that hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed. And whenever we sing that great song, that great hymn, that really, it states the theology of what we're trying to describe. Notice what Paul says, Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law has a ministry. It has not been abrogated. It has been fulfilled through Christ. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Here's the phrase. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness that in the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There in verse 24, as Paul would tell us what the meaning of the cross is, he says that the cross, look at verse 24 again, it is the very act of redemption which is found in Jesus Christ. This word, central to the theology of the cross. Now, if you would, please turn with me back to Titus chapter 2. And again, allowing the Scriptures to speak and allowing them to declare the theology of the Bible concerning the cross, again, we have this word which we're confronted with. Titus chapter 2, and I would like to read beginning in verse 11. This is a familiar passage. Perhaps some of us have memorized this passage. Classic passage describing our salvation. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then here's the phrase, who gave Himself for us to, what? Redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Here we have the great work of Christ on the cross, basically condensed in verse 14 to a very simple phrase. Christ gave Himself for us in order to what? To redeem us. Redeeming us from lawlessness and purifying us whereby we might be a people zealous for good works. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, let me just give you a couple of Bible words which really is the heart of this idea of redemption. The first word is the word apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-O-R-O-S-I-S. Apolutrosis. That is the Greek word underneath this word redemption. Apolutrosis means literally setting free for a ransom. And that is the word that is used, for example, that we read in Romans 3, 24. Setting free for a ransom. There is another word that the Bible employs to describe this idea of redemption. It is the word lutro. L-U-T-O-T-R-O-O. This word, and you can even see by the spelling that it is related to that first word. It means literally to buy back or to pay the purchase price. This idea of buying back, of paying the purchase price, of setting free for a ransom. Now, whenever we think of this idea of ransom, the first thing that we might think of on a human level is we hear about, sadly in our day, people who get kidnapped, don't we? And when someone gets kidnapped, very often what do the kidnappers give to the family? They give them a what? A ransom note. And usually that ransom note is a list of demands. Give so-and-so amount of money and put it in this place at this time. And then if you hope to find your loved one, then you follow these orders. And that is a ransom note whereby the family is told to do something, to pay something in order to pay the purchase price, in order to redeem back and to get back their loved one from the kidnappers. Now, we use that terminology in a worldly sense, but in the biblical sense, there is a very true element of connection. Jesus Christ came into this world in order that He might be truly a ransom for sinners. Amen? That He might pay the price. That He might purchase us back to Almighty God. Now, you may recall a few weeks ago, whenever we were describing the idea of the atonement, we said one of the erroneous views of the atonement, the one that was propagated by Origen, was that ransom to the devil theory. How many of you remember as I talked about that a couple of weeks back? That is an erroneous view. The idea that there was a ransom which was paid to the devil by Christ in order to purchase us back to God. That is unbiblical. The purchase was to God. Amen. He was the one who received the ransom. It is to Almighty God, the Holy One, who was the offended party and who needed to have Himself placated and appeased, as we will see in subsequent weeks. So this idea of the purchase, the price was paid not to the devil, it was paid to God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the one who paid this price. We as fallen sinners are slaves. The Bible describes that we are slaves to sin. We are enslaved to this world system, even to the devil. The Bible describes this world as being in the clutches of the evil one. That's a very strong statement in the sovereignty of God. And the Bible describes the devil as being one who goes back and forth and to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And we, before we come to Christ, we are in the very clutches of the adversary. We are under his system. We are in his domain. And in fact, in a true sense, as Paul would describe in Colossians, to be saved is to be transferred out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Indeed, the Apostle Paul speaks of this over and over again. He says that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ Himself, and we looked at these verses earlier on, He became our curse hanging on the tree, whereby we might be delivered and saved and bought back to God. So this idea of ransom not paid to Satan, the purchase price paid by Christ unto God, whereby sinners might be brought back to God. Now, this idea of the method, that's the meaning, the method of redemption. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. Just turn to chapter 20. And I want to read here how Jesus, as He described His ministry, I want you to note the terminology that He used. His mission. The basic meaning of redemption, it is to set free by way of a ransom. It is to buy back. It is to pay the purchase price. These words. The method by which we are redeemed, Jesus Himself was fully cognizant of. As Jesus contemplated His mission in coming, how did He describe it? Look with me here in Matthew 20, and let's pick up reading in verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. He says, "But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you.'" They were debating about who would be the greatest and who would be on the right and who would be on the left. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a" what? "A ransom for many." There is the very terminology invoked by Jesus as He described His mission and His ministry. He said, "I came as a servant, and not any kind of servant. I came on a mission of redemption. I came that I might give myself, that I might ransom in my own life many." You will note there in verse 28, you have a statement about the specific particular redemption that He came to procure. He says that He did not come to ransom Himself for everyone universally, but for many, His own people. He came to save His people from their sins and to ransom many by giving His life. Now, turn with me back over to Paul's writings in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, the method of redemption, Jesus described it as giving His life. Now, let's look at how Paul describes this method of redemption. Here in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll just pick up with verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We're going to look at an example from the words of Jesus, an example from the Apostle Paul, and then an example from the Apostle Peter to round out what we see the Scriptures say. Here in Paul's words, Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Now look at verse 7. "In Him we have" what? "Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Jesus said, "I have come to give" what? "My life as a ransom." Paul says that Jesus Christ came that we might have redemption, and that redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not simply Jesus coming and teaching. That would not have been redemption. Amen? Not merely Jesus Christ coming and setting an example, but it was through His shed blood on the cross for our sins. It is through that and that alone that we have forgiveness, and that is according to the riches of His grace. Now, if you would, let's look at what Peter says. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Jesus Himself described this work of redemption as being the giving of His life. Paul described this great work of redemption as being through Christ's blood. Now in 1 Peter, we want to look in chapter 1 at how Peter, the great apostle, describes this work of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were" what? "Ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Here Peter, the great apostle, as he describes this great transaction which had taken place in the lives of these believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, he says to them, "You have been ransomed. You no longer what you once were. You now are a redeemed, ransomed people. And you have been redeemed through" what? "Through whom?" It is through the precious blood of Christ. Here Peter is really drawing on this analogy. There were those who would pay with silver and gold a ransom to buy out the slavery of one who was a slave or to purchase. And he says, "No, your redemption is far greater than that. It is far more precious than anything that man has. It is fully beyond you. And it is the precious blood of the Lamb." Congregation, this is, I would submit, the only means whereby sinners can be redeemed back to God. There is no other way. There is no other means. There is nothing else that men could do in their religiosity or their morality or any other ingenuity which could procure for them a price acceptable to God whereby we might stand right before God. And that is because of what our sin is and who God is. Amen? And we have dealt with that already. And we have said that the very heart of the very need of the cross has to do with who God is and what His law requires. It had to be the precious blood of Christ. And praise be to God, that which we needed, God has provided in His Son, coming into this world whereby we might be purchased back to God through that shed blood. The meaning of redemption, it is the setting free, it is the buying back, it is the purchasing through a price. The method of redemption, it is, Jesus said, His life, as Paul and Peter said, the blood. Number three, the merit of redemption. What takes place in our redemption when we are redeemed? The result, the merit. Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want to read just a verse of Scripture in chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43. Here again we have this glorious result, this merit, whereby we who are redeemed have a glorious reality in standing before God. Isaiah 43, look at verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This congregation is the merit of our redemption. God declares that He has redeemed us, His people, and the result is found in those last three words. You are mine. Congregation, there is no more beautiful thing than this reality. We now are God's. Amen? We are now His. He paid the price. He purchased us. We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. We were bound in our own depravity, and we were wayward, and we were haters of God and the enemies of God. And yet God, by His grace, sent His Son, and He paid the price in order that we might be ransomed and redeemed so that we might be His. We are His. And therefore, congregation, the fact that we are His, it means that we are fully a part of the family of God. Amen? We sometimes talk about the church as a family, and it's right to speak in those terms. We are a congregation. We are the body of Christ. We are a family, and truly, we are the family of God. We now have access to the Father. We have standing before God. We have been bought by the shed blood of Christ. And we are now His. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are the friends of God. We are the family of God. And we now enjoy this glorious reality that now having this new relationship, we have a relationship among ourselves. And we have a relationship with our Father. Amen? We can go directly to God in prayer. We have access and cry out, Abba, Father. Why is that so? It is so because Jesus Christ paid the price. Amen? We have the glorious privileges of God's people. We have the glorious promises of the Word of God and the assurances that whatever we go through, whatever we face, we have God with us. He is indeed our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. We are His, and we live for Him. This is the merit of redemption. We are the children of God and we are the family of God. Then finally, if you would, let's turn back to the New Testament. One final thing I'd like to consider, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One final truth about redemption. And this is where we come more to a practical focus in terms of application. We've noted the meaning of redemption, the method, Christ's life, His blood, the merit, we are now God's, we are His children. Finally, number four, the mandate of redemption. The mandate. What does this matter and how should it impact we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Well, Paul here, I believe, says it very well in a short statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to take up reading with verse 18 just to set the context. And I want to read verses 18 through 20. And congregation, you know the context here, church at Corinth. You know the difficulties that they were facing. You know that that was not a perfect church. And by the way, congregation, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Amen? We are all a work in progress. And here we have Paul stating this. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own for what?" And what does he invoke? What truth does he invoke? "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Here the Apostle Paul, as he seeks to call this church on a very practical concern of living holy, pure, godly lives, the Apostle Paul sought to bring before their hearing and impress upon their consciences this motive and this mandate. He said, "You are to live understanding that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit because you have been bought with a price. You have been ransomed. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. Christ has bought your redemption." And because this is true, the result should be practically applied in your life. So, therefore, glorify God in your body. Congregation, what is the mandate of redemption? If we merely affirm the truth that we have been redeemed, we have not gone far enough. Amen? If we simply say, yes, we are redeemed, but it does not trickle into how we act and how we behave, that is a response of ingratitude. It is a response of sin. Paul says, you have been bought, you have been redeemed, therefore, you are to live God-glorifying lives. And congregation, let me just impress this upon our own hearts. As a people who have been redeemed, it should change how we live. Amen? It should change how we act, it should change how we talk, it should change our homes, our families, our relationships. We should live lives that are holy and godly, and we should pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We should be a people who live and seek to live lives that are blameless and righteous and which embody those very fruits of grace that are the marks of truly God's redeemed people. Paul says this is a great motivation. This is a great encouragement. Remember now whose you are. You are God's children. You have been purchased. You once were thus, but now it is so. You are the children of God. You have been bought with a price. Live lives that bespeak this reality. And I say to us as God's people here, this needs to be our desire as well. Amen? That we would be motivated by these great truths to impact how we live, how we act, how we talk, and how we think. Because we too, if we are God's, have been bought with a price. May our gratitude issue forth in godliness, in service to Him. Let's bow together, our heads and hearts before the Lord. Father, as we come to You now at this time, we are truly thankful that we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed by that blood of the Lamb. And we acknowledge, O God, that it was not because of any worth or value that we could offer, but it is because You are a loving and gracious God. You have shown to us undeserving sinners grace, mercy, loving kindness. You have sent Your Son, and He came in order that He might be a ransom for many, that He might offer up Himself, His own life, shed His own blood, in order that we might be Yours. Father, as we reflect upon this great truth, may these truths impact how we live. May they not merely inform us in the theology of the Bible, but may they inform us in the holiness of our walk, as Paul urged the church at Corinth. And Father, may we seek to always have before us the awareness that we have been bought with a price. And that price was great. And that humbles us and shows us our sin, shows us Your grace, and calls us to live God-glorifying lives. Oh God, I pray that even now You would draw men and women, boys and girls, to an awareness of their need for redemption. And may they run to Christ. May they embrace our Savior and find in Him a welcoming, inviting Lord who saves and delivers to the uttermost. Father, we give You all the praise, asking this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.